praise singing. You may be seated.
All right. Thank you for being a part of our song service this morning. And if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open them up to Psalm number 54. Psalm number 54, if you would turn there with me. And I trust you're hungry. Now, the only thing I've been praying about this morning is that the guy that is doing our meat for us actually gets it here on time. It's one of the tense things about having a meal right after the morning service. Is he going to be here on time? So that's what we're kind of hoping for. And we'll find out here in just a little bit. But Psalm 54, you can see the title of it, SOS. Does anyone know what SOS stands for? Okay, I very seldom do this, but I'm going to take an answer to this question here. Kimberly, nice and loud. Louder. Oh, her mind just went blank. Okay. Dennis, don't add any comments to that. Okay. All right. Let's try someone else. SOS. What does it stand for? Eric.
Save our ship.
Save our ship. Okay. Anyone different? Yes.
Situation of situations.
Situation of situations. That could be right there.
Save our souls.
Save our souls. Okay. Pat?
Send out sooner?
Super. S-U-C-C-O-R.
Oh, okay. Yes. Lots. Well, which one's right? The answer is you're all wrong. Okay. It doesn't stand for anything. I had fun reading up on this and the history of that SOS. It actually is used as a distress code. Okay. In the early 1900s, like around the turn of the century. And if you know what SOS sounds like, it's dot, 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 dash, 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 dot, dot, dot. Okay? Comes from Morse code. The dot, dot, dot is the S. O, the letter O is dash, 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 followed by dot, dot, dot. Okay? And you just do those in rapid succession. It's a distress code. People know that you need help. It was used originally by mariners at sea. And wireless radio telegraph. Okay? No cell phones. No Wi-Fi tablets, nothing like that. Wireless radio telegraph machines were located on ships, and they were able to use those to send out a distress call when they were in dire need of help. The problem with that is there were all different kinds of distress calls. And depending on what your distress call was, many times it was determined by the country you were from. So if you're an American ship and you're in Mediterranean waters, you send out a distress code, they're not going to know what that is. So there was no uniformity. In 1906, a conference was called of leaders of countries. This is big stuff here, okay? We got to figure out what the standardized distress call was. Kind of like back in the day when Beta versus VHS tape. Oh no, what are we going to do? Okay, 5 1/4 floppy drives, floppy disk versus the 3 1/2 in that hard shell plastic case. All these different Apple versus Android. Oh no, now we're opening a can of worms here, right? But in 1906, a conference was called and they were going to figure it out. Italy, in fact, had suggested that their distress call would be, listen to this, 9 dots. I'm not even going to try to do that. 9 dots followed by dash, dot, dot, dash, dot, dot, dash, dot, dot. By the time you got that out as your distress call, you're probably already going to be dead. Okay? It's just taking way too long to get that one out. And it was not accepted. So the decision was to go with the SOS Morse code letters, Okay, three dots, three dashes, three dots. Simply because, not because it stood for this, this, or that, but because it was the easiest and the clearest to use. That's the only thing that is behind SOS. But what does it mean? Distress. Okay? Come quickly. Help is needed now. Not tomorrow, but right now. And this psalm that we're looking at this morning is kind of an SOS poem. Okay? It's a distress. It's what we learned a few weeks ago. It's a maskil type poem. So the meaning was to instruct the readers or the listeners of this poem. Romans 8:28, it tells us there that all things work together for good. This is a promise in that verse that millions of believers throughout the centuries have been comforted by. They maybe didn't understand it. All things work together for good. I don't get it. The problem is when we are slogging our way through a deep, dark valley, we can't always see how God is producing the good in it. Maybe down the road, a long way down the road, we might be able to look back and recognize some good that came out of it. One of those good works during those times is bringing us to a place of total dependency. Okay? Now, how many of you woke up this morning, you made that decision, you're going to come to church, how many of you at all thought about God? Don't raise your hand, just answer it in your mind. You actually thought about God, or was it, okay, what am I going to wear? Oh, where did I put that tie? Did I leave it in my car? Or is it hanging on the lawnmower in the garage when I cleaned the car out? I just kind of sucked it over that. Where did I put my shoes? Oh, no. Where's my Bible? I can't go to church without a Bible. What will they think of me? What do I have for breakfast? Oh, I really need to get that grass mowed. Or the refrigerator is making a funny noise again. Did we even think about God today here in America when we got up to get ready to go to church? Now, picture yourself as a Christian in Afghanistan this morning. Do you think they thought about God when they woke up? Absolutely. Okay? Why? Because they have nothing. Everything is stripped away from them. They're going through a dark valley. And what has that created in them? A total dependency on God. Okay, I'm not sure what expression it's called. We in America, we don't need God. In a sense. Because, I mean, we woke up this morning and it was, okay, which shoes will I wear to church today? Which tie? Which suit? Which shirt? Okay. Open the cupboards. There is nothing to eat in this house. And they're full. Okay. That's what guys do. We open the cupboard or the refrigerator. Oh, there's nothing to eat. Ladies, open the closet. I have nothing to wear. Shoes all over the floor. We don't need God. We don't have to stand in lines hoping to maybe get some gas for the car. We have cars. Okay? And all of these blessings. Lack of dependency on God. So sometimes God throws us into these valleys just to create a dependency on Him. We can forget how desperately we need God. So at times, it's good. There's that good from Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. Sometimes it is good for us to be utterly helpless and totally reliant on God. Psalm 54, it's a reflection of one of those times. King Saul, irrational, jealous. He's hunting for David to kill him. Okay? This went on for possibly as long as 12 years that David was being hunted. For 12 years, David stayed a step ahead of the king. At this moment, he's hiding from Saul in the wilderness of Ziph. Okay? Z-I-P-H. The people that lived there, they were known as the Ziphites. Like David, they were from the tribe of Judah. They were his own people. And yet they betrayed David. They found out he was hiding there in the wilderness. They knew where he was hiding. And they went and told King Saul, here's where you can find David. His own people betrayed him. Psalm 54 is David's SOS. Here's what we do. Number one, we first have to connect with God. We have to connect with God. Saul and his men were approaching. David's in danger. The men, after a short time, had completely surrounded David, and they were about to overtake them, David and his men. He knew there was no escape unless God intervened. So he cried out to God for help. So what do? We cry out to God to save us and to vindicate our cause. Now, let's look at verse 1 together. David, connecting with God, he said, "Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength." There's two parts to this. He was literally asking God to lift him out of the place in which he was trapped and to set him free. Sometimes when we go through a valley, some people get it in their ideas that, I just need to suffer through this. Jesus is with me. I'll just suffer through it. Hey, ask God to get you out of it. There's nothing wrong with that. Okay? Ask him. He loves to do that. By the way, he will do that, can do that, will or may do that after the purpose for that valley has been fully realized. He knows at times we're suffering. He's our Father that loves us more than your parents ever could. Amen. And because he loves us more than our parents ever could, he does not want us to suffer any longer than what's for our best. So David was asking God to pull him out of it, but it was more than that. He wanted to be cleared of the charges that were against him. The last part of that verse, he said, "And judge me. God, you're the judge. Judge me by thy strength." The things that were being said against him. If his enemies won, Israel would conclude that David was guilty of those charges and things that were being said about him. Because if his enemies won, David's killed, then God's justice had been served on David. So those things must have been true. But if God delivered him out of that impossible situation, it would show Israel that God had judged David as innocent. So David is saying, God, judge me. Judge me by your strength. God had chosen David to be king. David was calling on God to be faithful to his promise. He's saying it without saying it. God, remember that promise you made me? Come on, don't forget that promise. He's not quite saying it like that. Yes, Saul's army was mighty. But David, here it is, believed that God was mightier. That makes all the difference. When we're going through the darkness, that's what makes all the difference. Do we believe that God is mightier than the darkness? There were ruthless people out to get David. And because David believed that God was mightier, he called on God to just display his strength by overthrowing his enemies. Now, here's what David did in verse 2. Yes, he's crying out to God, calling for God's justice, but he cries out for God to hear you. Okay? Look what he says in verse 2. "Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth." In other words, he say, just hear me. In fact, he repeated it. He says it twice. It shows how desperately he needed God's help. Folks, this is what we would call an earnest prayer. There were ruthless people. They cared nothing for God, nothing for the truth, and they were attacking him. God had already rejected King Saul. He had ordained David to lead Israel at some point in the future. Some people, though, okay, some people didn't like God's choice. And they were working to overthrow God's decision of who their leader should be. That's why it's very important, folks, that we heed the scripture when it talks about submitting to authority. There in Romans, all authority comes from God. We need to submit to all authority. And by the way, Paul wrote Romans to Christians. Romans, Rome, living in Rome under Nero. Nero makes all of our political establishment look ultra conservative, folks. Okay? And God said, submit unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Some of things coming from our Caesar today, our Caesars, I don't like. But as Christians, we need to follow God's word, not what we like and don't like. And we need to render those things to Caesar that are Caesar's. When Caesar starts telling us what we are to believe and how we can practice our beliefs, those things are God's. Those aren't Caesar's. But Caesar can set the speed limit. Caesar can set my taxes, which he does. He likes that. Caesar can also reinstitute mandates that we thought we were done with. And we get to choose now. Are we going to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's? Some people didn't like God's choice for their leader, and they were working to overthrow God's decisions. They were rebellious. They aligned themselves with those who opposed God's will by trying to kill David. Now, here's a thought for us. From time to time, we can find ourselves trapped by circumstances that are beyond our control, such as like a life-threatening illness, an injury, the death of a loved one, a financial crisis, a loss of a job, persecution, that's coming, I believe, rebellion by children, okay, and unresolvable conflicts that we have with other people, false accusations and slander, things that are being said about us, of course, not to us, but about us, betrayal by a friend or someone we thought was a friend, anxiety, fear, depression. We can go through those things. And these times can bring us to a place of total despair, helplessness. We can think that we have no place to turn to, that our situation is hopeless. But nothing could be further from the truth. You see, God can do what nobody else can do. And that's what we need to remember. And this is where David is tapping into here. You see, God is all powerful. Ephesians 3:20, it says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us. Jeremiah 32:27, it says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? He is all knowing. He is all loving. So much so that he gave his only son for us. Why would he not help us when we need him most? Romans 8:31. It's what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us as well. How shall we not with him also freely give us all things? 2 Timothy 4:18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's my God. Okay. I hope that's your God too. That's a God that is more powerful than any list of bad stuff we could come up with. He is faithful to his great name. He is stronger than any enemy that we may face. We can always turn to him with the confidence that he will hear us and help us in our hour of greatest need. Now, this doesn't mean he'll always remove the problem, but at the very least, he will help us through the problem. So we connect with God. But there's more than that. It's more than just saying some words and really meaning them when we say them. We also, David then stated his confidence in God. James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. It's confidence, it's faith, it's trust in God. David didn't just state his trust in God. He invited others. He's like, hey, everybody, listen, look at this. Watch what God is going to do here. God hadn't even done it yet. Well, that's pretty bold, isn't it? That's pretty confident. Psalm 54, verse 4, David said, behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. I'm going to say something about that phrase in just a moment. Verse 5, he shall reward evil unto mine enemies. He shall reward evil unto my enemies. It cut them off in thy truth. David declared that God was with him and the men who upheld or sustained his life. If we could have verse 4 back up there, you see the last part of that? Right there, the Lord is with them that uphold my soul. Those that were with David, helping to protect him. He accounts for their help. David is acknowledging the help of human friends. Don't we need that when we're going through the dark stuff? The help from friends. And he accounts for their help by the fact of the presence of God among them. You see, we can say all things work together for good. The Lord is my shepherd. He's going through the dark valley with me. All of these things. He may not take the stuff away, but he'll be with me to help me through it. Sometimes you know how he appears to us when we're going through the dark stuff? He's got some friends with us that are helping us through it. All things are from God. God sometimes acts through our friends. We may appropriately, I think, assume that David originally offered this prayer, this poem, in the presence of those men that were sustaining him. Imagine how encouraging he would have been to them. Because, by the way, not only was David surrounded by King Saul and his army, all of David's men were surrounded by King Saul and his army. They're all dead meat as well, so to speak. Imagine how this would have encouraged them when David reminded them that God's presence was among them and his boundless power would strengthen them to continue protecting him. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10, it says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." And there in verse 5 of Psalm 54, there's this request for justice again. "He shall reward evil unto mine enemies. Cut them off in thy truth." Now, how could David be that confident? By the way, not only was David praying that God would lift him out of that darkness, he was saying, "God, get him. Get him." He was confident that God was going to do the right thing there. He knew he was innocent of the things that were being said. And from that position, he's praying, "God, your justice on them. Cut them off in thy truth." With a faith in God's righteousness, okay? David called on God to vindicate him by executing perfect judgment, perfect justice on his enemies. So when we're going through painful situations, generally, we don't understand why God's letting it happen, do we? When I look back at those times in my life, I know when I was in the middle of it, I didn't get it. If someone would have come to me and said, "Pastor, what is God trying to do right now?" I said, "I don't know. I just wish he would hurry it up. Get her done. Because I don't know how much more I can take." This is when we need to have confidence in God. When it doesn't make sense, and we can't in our mind imaginatively come up with any possible good. Proverbs 3, God's words to us. Verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding." You see, my understanding in my dark times, I didn't have any. I couldn't understand it. It didn't make sense. We need to trust God without leaning on our own understanding of things. Our understanding of things is already saying, this doesn't make sense. So we trust. He has promised in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 that he will complete his good works in us that he has started. He'll complete them. God can be trusted. He'll always do what is right and what is best for us. Jeremiah 29 verse 11, God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not evil, to give you an expected end." And then in this psalm, David now instructs us, number 3, it's time to commit. Look what he does. He has connected with God earnestly, passionately. He has stated his trust, his confidence that God's got this. And now it's time to act. This is where sometimes we kind of like jump off the ship, okay? I said it's time to commit. That's a bad word. People just don't like to commit today. They don't like to make commitments. But imagine if, you know, a chair I had up here, a chair that was all busted up. You found it in a barn. You brought it to me. And I said, "No problem. I can fix that. I can reinforce it and it'll be as good as new." So I take that chair and I take it home to my garage, and I've got my no woodworking tools, but a screwdriver and duct tape. Okay. And I dust it off and I clean it up and I wrap it in duct tape, and man, it's as good as new. Okay. And you look at it and you're amazed. You can't believe that the legs are staying on and not falling off. And I ask you, what do you think? You think, oh, it looks great. Yeah, that looks like it'll hold. Perfect. I said, okay, now, time to commit. Have a seat. Right now in this psalm, it's commitment time. We cry out to God. We say, yes, God, I trust you. I trust you. I have confidence in you. God's great. God's mighty. God's amazing. He can do all things. Okay, show me. It's time to commit. Psalm 54, verse 6. Here's what David says now. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies. Wow. This is quite a way to wrap up this psalm here. He acts by committing to worship and praise God. Nothing has changed. He has stated his trust and confidence in God, but he does more than just state it. Now he acts on it. In other words, he gets up Sunday morning and he goes to church. He gets up Monday morning and he's worshiping God. He's totally committed to trusting that God's got this. He says there in the first part of verse 6, I will freely sacrifice. Okay, that's referring to free will offerings. Nothing that was expected of him. This was something he did because he wanted to. And he made a commitment to speak of God's power. There was no gloom and doom in his words. There was no woe is me. There was no, oh, they're after me again. Nothing at all. He's praising God in the middle of darkness. Look at verse 7 again. He's speaking as though God had already done it. For he hath delivered me out of all the trouble. And he says, my eyes have seen his desire upon my enemies. My eyes have seen him execute judgment and justice. And it hasn't happened yet. He's speaking as though God's already done it. That's faith. Has God been faithful to us? Has God blessed us? Even though we don't have a thing to wear and there's no food in the house, hasn't God blessed us? Is God still being faithful to us? Is he still blessing us? Praise and worship him. David, in this time, he did so by making animal sacrifices. That's how they worshiped God. But folks, when Jesus was sacrificed on the cross, the need for sacrifices ended. So how do we do this? How do we, as he said there in verse 7, freely sacrifice unto him? Well, we do that by living a holy life, seeking to bring others to Christ by sharing the gospel, not forsaking our assembling together, giving to the Lord's work. Remember, God's great love for us, a love that demonstrated that love when he put Jesus on the cross. You would think that just that alone should stir us to live every day in obedience and devotion to him. How many of you as parents, when your kids are rebelling, you think, of all that I've done for you, how could you do this to me, right? Of all that he's done for us, should we not live every day in obedience and devotion? But when God does something special for us, answers a prayer, helps us in a difficult situation, grants maybe healing, maybe not, provides for a need, blesses us in just an unusual way. We ought to show our gratitude by doing something special for Him. We may maybe recommit our lives to serve God. Like, it's time to come home. Or we may go out of our way to help someone else. Remember, David, surrounded by his friends, God was using them to sustain him and hold him. So maybe it's time for us to be used by God to sustain and hold up someone else. Maybe we are led to give a sacrificial gift over and above our regular tithes and offering to the Lord's work. In every case, though, we should offer the sacrifice of praise to God, taking every advantage of every opportunity to proclaim His goodness and His power to other people. Folks, our God is a loving Father who delights in blessing us, His dear children. I would say, and you might argue theological depths of this, but just on the surface, I think God would love to just spoil His children. What parent doesn't? Well, parents probably shouldn't. What grandparent doesn't love spoiling their grandkids? And we should, right? We should. It's paybacks to our kids. Send them back home spoiled rotten. When He does, when God does, when He blesses us, our hearts should just overflow with love and gratitude that stirs us to do more for Him. Let's bow our heads, please. Folks, let me ask you a couple of questions here. Yes, God has done so much. You've been through darkness. Maybe you're in darkness right now, a dark valley. But do you know that Jesus is your shepherd? Man, that makes all the difference. That'll make all the difference in how this works out. How you get through it. Is He with you? Jesus died on the cross for each one of us. Because He loves you. And He's demonstrated that love. I don't think we can justifiably question God's love for us. Not when He's demonstrated it the way He has. And He's offering you the forgiveness you need for you to have that relationship with God. And then, even after that, when we go astray, He's there offering us restoration when we choose to come back. But it's always our choice. It's our choice to accept God's forgiveness or to walk away from it. And my friend, if you're here today and you've been playing around with that, today is the day to be restored to God. Today is the day to begin that relationship with God. I'm convinced every one of you is here today because God planned it. And there's something here in this truth for every one of us. But what will you do with that? In just a few moments, we'll stand, and I want to invite you to just step out from where you're at. Meet me here at the front and say, Pastor, I have some questions. Pastor, I need to know for sure that I'm going to heaven. Pastor, I have a need to come back to God. I'll have someone pray with you and help you through that. It's a choice that you get to make. Maybe it's, Pastor, you know, we as a family, we've decided that we need to unite with a church body and become part of that body. I'd love to talk with you and have someone share with you about being a member here at Grace, but that's up to you. Maybe there's just some things in your life right now that have been keeping you from trusting God. You're trusting other things. Confess those and give those over to God today. Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed as the instrument plays. You decide what you're going to do with the truth you've heard today. Can I have someone pray with you? Just meet me down here at front, in the front, and I'll have someone pray with you and help you through whatever questions you may have. Amen. If you folks...